Well, we're going to have to start having two services.
Trials are hard to handle, aren't
they? Before the service, I thought of a scripture. It's in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 20. And here's what it says. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't think that I have had a clue as to what that verse is saying. No prophecy of Scripture, no part of this Scripture is of any private interpretation. That means that I can sit there with my intellect and examine the Scriptures and do everything I want and still not come up with the truth. And we are told in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians that no man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him. Your human spirit won't lie. You might, but the spirit won't. And that's nothing personal. I don't mean you. You are, you know, that's not what I meant. But we might, but the spirit won't. And I don't know, it's kind of like maybe an aspect of our conscience or something. And it's in the same tone in here, it says, no man knows the things of God. No man. No matter how intellectual or how wise we think we are, the only one that knows is the Spirit of God. And the only way we get anything that we understand is by revelation of the Spirit. It's a little scary, isn't it? And here I am. I'm so smart, you know. Did you laugh, Chuck? I'm always telling him these things, you know, how smart I am and stuff. And he snickers. That's what I thought. That's what he just did. And he knows I'm teasing. We are, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so, truth is available, but truth doesn't come by the intellect and the wisdom and the prudence of men. It doesn't come that way. It comes only by the Holy Spirit. So, okay, so here's my thoughts. If this is the case, and it is, and we have all kinds of different beliefs today. It was bad in the time of Jesus. The Pharisees thought one thing. The Sadducees thought something else. The scribes taught different things. And the lawyers. Each group, they had a different concept, something that they went by. And there were probably a lot more groups than those. And they were probably divided amongst themselves. And Jesus turned to them and he said, you are of your father the devil. And he didn't say it just to the Pharisees. In the 8th chapter of John, he's talking to a whole bunch of people. Some of these people were those that were following him until John 8:31. And all of a sudden, they said, what do you mean? That we will find the truth, we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We're already free. We're Jews. And so then they got upset with it. Just over this little scripture verse that we have come to love and relate to a lot, you know, and they were upset over this. And so the thing is, here's what we got to understand. The God of this world is an excellent impersonator. He's an excellent impersonator. And so if there are doctrines that are not, that are not led by the Holy Spirit or revealed by the Holy Spirit, there's only one other revealer. And when we come up with doctrines through our intellect, and we think that we're so wise and so smart and whatever, the devil is just waiting to add to our revelations until we get some screwy things that, you know, we're as bad today as they were in Jesus' day. And so, God interrupted my thinking. And he's interrupted yours as well. And he's interrupted, there's a lot of other people. I mean, while we're sitting here and we're thinking, well, we're kind of, I don't call us elite. I'm kind of more odd. You know what I mean? Kind of different. But while we're thinking that we're kind of a separated thing, we're not. We're not. I know just enough about God, which I don't know a lot about him, but I know just enough to know that when Elijah felt sorry for himself and said, Lord, why don't you just let me die because I'm the only one left? And God says, Elijah, he said, there's 7,000 others that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And what I know is there are a lot of people who are not buying things that are destroying their souls. There's a lot of people around them. We just don't know where they are. And when the trumpet blows, you're going to watch a lot of people stand up and you say, they were right here, right next door. We didn't even know it. Because that's who God is. But the thing is, we're not going to save anybody. God's going to. We're not going to do it our way. God's going to do it his way. And what we need to do is just let him do it. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 20 and 21, and I know it really well, and it don't come to my mind, I'll find it though. Oh, here's what it says. And this is a scripture thing that hit me the other day. Something's happening inside of me that's different. And these two verses begin to fit it. It says in verse 20, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Okay, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. The next verse. However, if our heart condemns us not, God, then we have confidence towards God. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. But if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God, and this is what is going to take place because of our intake of God's word. God is going to do something inside of us supernaturally by his own power. The word is a creative force. As it is, the word was with God and the word was God. The word is of the same creative nature as God is when brought forth by the Holy Spirit. And so if we will allow the Holy Spirit to make this alive inside of us, it will create what God is looking for in us. Are you following what I'm saying? I have much to say, but I won't.
But Pablo will.
See, the song we used to sing when I first came to the church, it's like, prepare the way. You guys remember? Did Pam write that, Ken? Or is it, did Pam write it?
It's a song from another ministry.
Okay. Yeah. Oh, man, I always liked that song. And prepare the way for the coming of the Son or of the Lord? Of the Lord. And it was nice. I really liked it. If I had a good voice, I'd like to sing. Anyways, you know, in Jesus, he sent the 70 disciples, not the 12, it's this group of 70, he says, go into the cities and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, you know, and all this. So, and Matthew says, you know, says about going to the city and send them to the cities, two by twos. So that's 35 cities. Do all these miracles in Matthew and Mark. In Luke, it's just kind of basically the same thing. But I wanted to quickly say Luke 10, by the way. Besides saying, go heal the sick, he is a little bit different. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And he kind of, besides saying what to do, he kind of says how to get there and how to prepare. And so it says, you know, I'll have you guys read it on your own, you know, Luke 10 later. You know, go your way, carry neither money bag, knapsack. You know, carry neither money bag. Sometimes we think, man, if I have a lot of money, we could help a lot of people. But, and that thought came because, you know, hey, we won the lottery, man. We could help a lot of people. You know what? We can't. We could give everybody $1 million, and hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in money. You know what I mean? If you think money is going to solve anything, it's not. You know, I mean, anyways, but what I really wanted to point out in here is not what I just said, is what it says before here, that only Luke says it. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent him two by two before his face into every city, place where he himself was going about to go. And I never picked it up in all these times. In my mind, Jesus sent his 70, and then they came back, and they were all excited, and, you know, and Jesus says, they don't rejoice because of this, because of that. But, not only these disciples went, made miracles, and came back, but then Jesus also went to the same cities. So, I'm like, wow, you know, all these things, that's not the end of it. After all these things that Jesus sent them, then he was coming himself. So anyways, I just wanted to point that out. I don't know what the teaching is or the lesson. However, I thought it was important to realize that after all these things, that Jesus was coming there also after these things. And that's why. And then when I realized about this, that song came, and all of a sudden it's in my mind. You know, prepare the way for the coming of. So anyway, just thought I'd share that.
Good. There is just a good spirit.
Yes.
You know, it's an encouraging spirit, a hopeful spirit,
yes.
Isn't it? It's oh, that is really you know how we read the scripture so often, there's one little spot that you never saw before, and as Pablo was relating that, I thought maybe that's like another. Side to the Samaritan woman. We go out proclaim. They say, yes. But then he comes, and then they say, now we hear it for ourselves. So, you know, you proclaim this word, you point them to it, but it's when they get it themselves. You know, everybody has to get that that's going to be of him, you know. And when Keith was talking, he said, you know, that is so true. And I know I've been experiencing some of my heart condemning me lately. But then a day or two later, it's like I'm just so happy for my God, you know. And it's because then he's doing the other.
Yes.
Oh, I said, ah, that's such a merciful God.
Yes.
Gracious. Long-suffering. And, but you, Keith was saying, you know, that you, that we can't get, I am so made free knowing that I don't have to be anything. I don't have to be smart. I don't have to be diligent in studying, in the sense, you know, I don't have to be strong even. I just got to be, and here was the other part of the key to that, what Keith was bringing. And how do you get this revelation? How does the Spirit come and do the work? Because you keep being a little child.
Yes.
I mean, that's got to be your heart always. And it doesn't mean that your heart can't mature also, but always you got to be that little child.
Yeah.
And you know, I mean, I just love the fact that intelligence has nothing to do with this.
Yeah.
I do. I love it. It, you know, the way that gospel gets presented, like we're receiving it now, that makes everybody level.
Yeah.
Absolutely level. No one's better, bigger, smarter, richer, nothing. It's common for everyone. And there's a lot of people can't handle that. They don't want to be common. Which is, you know, that's, I mean, all of us probably had to come to the place, and however you did it in your own way, but you had to come to the place where you had to admit that you really didn't know anything. That is not easy for the human being to do, you know. But gosh, what sets you, makes you free. I mean, I'm just amazed at that. That is, like, right now I can say it's probably the greatest, one of the greatest miracles he's ever done in our lifetime.
Yes.
You know, to present this in the manner that it is. And it's like, and after a while I went, well, whether I do it or not, follow it or not, I know there is no other answer than this word. I mean, I, you know, and it's whether or not I want to stay with it, but there is no other answer on this earth or eternity than this word of God. I mean, and it, as you keep getting it, of course, it starts becoming more and more truthful. You know, that statement. Because you just keep getting things that you go, my goodness. You know, and it's really hard knowing that you're going to explain that to some people and they aren't going to get it. I mean, it doesn't make sense to the human mind for sure. Which is why it says that's why for God all things are possible. You know? And I really have some inadequacies and weaknesses still, you know. But in it, I'm seeing this thing that's being formed that's willing. I mean, it's like, if it's the right person, it's like I have to let them know who I am in one aspect, even though they're seeing another part that actually probably makes me look like a hypocrite. But it's like I can't help but let them know that I have this, you know?
Yes.
And it's becoming, like, easier to do that. And whether they accept or whether they want to stay a friend of mine or whatever, you know, or an acquaintance even or whatever, well, that's up to them. But, you know, it's like I have to, it's almost like not everywhere, but with certain ones I can tell. I have to let it be known right from the get-go, you know. And then from there, if something builds, great, you know. But so it's exciting. The last week or two, I've felt something different too. It's just like there's a, I think there's an anticipation or something that, you know, God's going to start doing some things. It's, and that is such a good point, Pablo, that, you know, we can go do miracles and everything, but it's Jesus got to follow up. I mean, it's got to be Him in the end, you know, that you do this for and that they receive. And some will get the miracles, and some, you know, got a miracle and walked away. They just, and, you know, like the 10 lepers, only one came back to rejoice and worship the Lord, you know, which is amazing. You know, it's like you just got healed, but, you know, that's the way we are.
Yeah.
And I'm beginning to, I mean, I was reading because I knew we were going to have communion, and I was reading some of the settings, and I thought, here was Judas sitting there. Jesus says the guy's going to betray me, and woe to the man that does, you know. And yet, he goes, they each were asking, you know, is it I? Is it I? You know, every one of them was concerned. And in one case, Judas says to him, is it I? And he says, and he confirms, yes. Well, what, don't you think that would have stopped him? So do you see how the enemy can so turn you, you know, that even though it's just, but I got to go through with this because I'm driven by greed, some of it, you know. It's... And, you know, they all were concerned, yet, and he told them, you're all going to scatter, you know. But afterwards, they all came. They all stayed with him other than the one in whom God said it was foretold he wouldn't, you know, he would fall away. But, so, you know, that's, you know what that tells me? You might really mess up. Really mess up more than once. I know. Still messing up. That doesn't turn God away.
No.
He already knows who you are. We don't. You know, I don't know who I'm going to be yet for sure. I have anticipation. But you know how I can tell the difference? That doesn't mean I still want to go do that just because I think I can get away with it. It's just that I'm still fighting it. But I know in my heart, I want Him. You know, in the end, I want this word, this truth, and Him. Both of them. Yeah. So I'm going to quit with that.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, what Pablo brought was, well, it was really good, wasn't it? I had never seen that, but it was preparation for Jesus coming. You know, and there's a pattern there. That was the ministry of John the Baptist, you know, to go before. You know. And maybe it will be our ministry. Maybe it'll be our ministry, you know, in anticipation of His coming again. We'll be as the 70, as John the Baptist, as, you know, as the, and that was good, Ken, about the woman in Samaria. She went before too, didn't she, in a sense, to the people in the town that she was in. So, I read about all these rich Christians who are building it's called the Museum for the Bible in Washington, D.C. It's in the process right now. It'll open up in, I don't know, 2017 or something. And that's a, you know, that's a good thing, I guess. But there were some things about it that were troubling. One in particular I'm thinking of, these folks believe in the King James Version is the right one. You know? And apparently there's some archaeological evidence suggesting that it's not just totally reliable. The earliest manuscripts are different from what's in the King James. And The rich Christians have instructed people, no, don't go there. Don't leave that alone. The fact that there's some reliability issues there with the King James. You know. Don't do that. And boy, isn't that just so wrong, you know? Don't go where you're deciding what God's word is, rather than trying to find it out. You're trying to massage it. You're trying to make it what in your own image or something, the image of your own preconceptions. And oh boy, but isn't that the tendency? That's what Adam did after he ate from the apple. He started said, "I am as God." Well, he took up the proposition that he would be as God, knowing good, evil, whatever. And isn't it too bad to have you? Museum for the Bible be the product of someone who is demonstrating Adam's sin. Maybe I'm making a little too much of it, but just the same. No. What is God's word? That should be our question, not our answer. Let God answer the question, what is God's word? Let our question be, what is God's word?
I was. If you are going to dally into trying to let your intellect get in the way, and you spend a lot of time trying to understand the scholars, and this manuscript is ignored, and this manuscript is in, and it just puts you in such a spot, because then you have to start going denomination by denomination, which included this book, but we said it was wrong because we're over in this camp. But then later on, we say, well, they're wrong too, and you basically have like zero credibility because you're not even consistent with yourself. And for me, I finally said that my God is bigger than that. And he will let me know his word if I'm finding it. Mm-hmm. It might not just be in one place. And I think, the living God, he tends to be in a lot of places. The living God is demonstrated in you to me as one place. A little testimony. I was out of town this week. Big thing. I had to kind of go in and make sure that it was okay. Turned out it was better than okay, which is always encouraging, because every one of these little big things, if they go bad, really is bad. Like, not sure how we bounce back from a really bad thing and a big thing. So, it went very well, and God continues to have his hand on my little enterprise. Emphasis on little. And I give him the glory. We were talking a little bit, and one of the things that occurred to me following today's trend or thought of, let's level the playing field, to use an acronym that's maybe seasonal. If you say that intellect is not really your pathway to God, and I subscribe to that, then I sit back and I think and I go, anytime you try and put forth a position of distinction or elevation or electness, you're really slipping into that slope. So this is going on, and the first thing came to me is, so how bad is Bride Company theology? I would say it's really bad. I've always walked around, and I'm sure I can stir up conversation today, but I've always walked around with the really humble position that heaven is heaven. I don't know about degrees of heaven. My intellect can't comprehend that. The joy of God and being able to experience him, I don't know how I can shade that any other way. I'm either in or I'm out. So I find this concept, this thought, this revelation, actually very, very very expanding, very opening, because it takes away the humanity and puts it in God's hands. You know, if the only thing that's required is a heart and an openness to seek Him, and He does the rest of the work, that's pretty contrary to everything you've heard, probably everywhere else you've been. But I believe it is the way God gets to us. He gets to us by us letting Him come into us and to continue to seek Him. The rest of it, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, you just spend all this time thrashing to try and make yourself feel like you're on track when, you know, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I need to be open to Him. I need to have faith that He is going to do it in me. I'm not going to Bible study my way through this. I'm not going to works my way through this. I'm not going to give my way through this. It's Him. And my willingness to admit that it's all Him. And all I have to do, all, in quotation marks, is to constantly seek Him and constantly trust Him and constantly depend on Him, which is against everything in my natural, because we spend our whole lives trying to do just the opposite. I'm excited because I think this revelation is the revelation that can carry you forward. This is a revelation that lets you truly look at the kingdom and see the gateway.
I'd like to share a little insight. I was, because we're having communion today, and so I was reading a little in that vein, and all of a sudden I think now when he said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," and they walked away. Well, I know some of them were taking it literal, like, how can this be, whatever. But, you know, deep down in, kind of, probably, I feel like where that is, because this is the stuff we're struggling to get rid of, is what we're talking about right now. Yeah, drop the law. You can't fulfill it. Drop everything you're doing that you think is purifying you, which was required up until this point. And that's what he was saying. Now I'm here. And you know, when you read it, it says, the blood of the new covenant. Right there. All time changed. And so if you can accept the fact that, and it gets kind of simple, he gave his physical flesh life. He had his blood spilled to fulfill the perfect sacrifice so that you can have remission of sins. Right now, when you confess that. And so what we want to remember is that that's been done. Don't go back and try to bring anything from the old back. This is it. And it's simple. I mean, in a sense. And that is so much... shows the complete, merciful, gracious Father that says, you know, you don't have to spend hours fulfilling this, this, and that. You just have to accept this and want to live to that, you know. The connotation, because I think even Jesus said, this is food for your eternal life. So, you eat the Word. Well, obviously, you don't actually chew the pages, you know. Well, you're not eating Jesus Himself. You're eating what He did and drinking, you know, what He did. It's because It's what God prepared all the way up to that point that he knew he was going to have a perfect sacrifice that would end all the other ones. And he says it. He prophesies it all along, you know. And so it's that brought a little more meaning to me that I didn't have before, because it was always kind of hard to understand, you know. And I hate to bring it up, but, you know, and there's certain denominations that take that totally just and go wacko with it, you know. Because they say it's the sacrament and you are eating the actual, come on, you know. See, that's the brainiac, you know, working. Because they're trying to just make the people feel like they've got something. Instead of just giving them the actual simple gospel, which, you know, I mean, I keep saying it, it's not been preached for hundreds of years, the true gospel. It hasn't. And what a glorious time if God really wants to now present it again, like he did when Jesus and his disciples that followed. Because that's where we're supposed to be. That's the church we're supposed to be, you know. And when you look at almost all of them, not all of them, but most of them, you know, Peter and all fishermen, they're just like us, common people, you know. And then people would sit there and go, who are these men? They're not learned, but they are speaking. You know, it's like it's grabbing our hearts. And Jesus has said the same thing about him. Well, who is this guy? He's not learned. No, not from you. But he sure was hearing his father, you know. And guess who knows it all? But so it kind of, I don't know if that helped you at all, you know, for communion. But it kind of opened a little more aspect for me that, yeah, when I do that, it's because I'm accepting that work that Christ did that just cleared the way, you know? I mean, and you can do it every day, at any time. It's there. Where before, you had to wait for the festival, you had to wait for the Passover. God says, no, I'm going to give it to you all. You can have it whenever you want, you know? And that's a glorious thing about the new covenant.
Yes.
Let me be a little bit, contrary or something with both Corky and Ken. I'll explain what they really meant. But, we haven't talked about the bride company much from this pulpit here in recent years. And maybe for good reason. Let me say, though, that the fact that not many wise, not many, you know, rich. I think that speaks to natural accomplishments, and that not being an advantage. It may be that we, you know, on a spiritual level, you know, it's also a plain, a level playing field. It could be, but I don't know if that Scripture is supporting of it. You know, it's and I don't know what things are going to be in heaven. You know, I really don't. I mean, that'll be kind of interesting, won't it? But there are kind of apathetic Christians. You know, there's such a thing as an apathetic Christian. And then there are those who are just really white hot for the Lord. And now maybe the apathetic Christians aren't going to be in heaven. I don't know about that. But I have a hard time. And to tell you the truth, maybe I'm a little more on the apathetic end than I am the, I don't know. At least right now. By God's grace, perhaps that story will change. But anyway, I don't know if they're having everybody the same necessarily. I don't know. You know, I don't know. There's something. Perhaps it's only my natural thinking that doesn't seem right. But I just don't know. I really don't know on that one. Let me speak some to what Ken had to say. You're right, Ken. That is not the literal body of Christ. It's not the literal blood of Christ that we partake of. And yet I wonder if maybe those folks who were so offended and left, you know, when he said, "You're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood," maybe they had a little closer revelation of what was going on than we do. You know, we can be a little bit ho-hum, or at least a lot of the Christians can be a little bit ho-hum about taking the bread and drinking the wine. And maybe the folks that were thinking, I don't want to eat his flesh, cannibals, I don't know. Maybe they have a little closer idea as to what's going on than we do. Mm-hmm. I can understand them having to know that, no, we're not going to be literally eating his flesh. We're not going to be literally drinking his blood, but still say that is some kind of metaphor for a kind of an intimacy that I'm just not prepared to engage in. Right. You know, right. It means something, this eating his body, drinking his blood. It's something, he said it for some reason, and it's a little bit hard to think of greater intimacy than cannibalism. Yikes. That's maybe just a little bit too close, to him than they really want to be. And maybe today, let me invite you to think of what is going to be occurring as being a little too close for comfort in a way. You know, this is not going to be a comfortable thing we are doing. We are really going to get snugged up. We're going to violate his space, if you know what I mean. It's going to be so violated, it's going down the hatch.
More to the point, he's
going to
violate our
space. Yes, and more to the point, he will be violating our space. You know? There are people, I don't know as I want my space to be violated in that kind of way. So I think that comes closer to what the process should be than our standard thinking about, you know, the emblems. You know.
This morning on the way to work, I was telling Keith about an experience I had, it was a few years ago now, a couple years ago, 3 years ago. I was listening to the Word, and my mind was wandering, you know, and I wanted to know, I just was curious, you know, about what I looked like in the Spirit, you know. What do I look like? What does my Spirit really look like? And I wasn't really incessant about it. I didn't just keep bugging, but it was just on my mind. And I was just curious, and I just kept wondering. You know, I was listening, and I thought, what does my human spirit really look like? You know, because the Word says there's no male or female or no, you know, race or, you know, whatever. And he gave me the visualization of, I wasn't prepared for it. I really wasn't, you know. To tell you the truth, I was expecting to see, you know, this Sanguine-looking Tim guy with a white robe or something. You know, I was not prepared for what he showed me. What he showed me was this scrawny individual. You couldn't tell whether he was an Indian or a white guy or what he was. You couldn't even tell if it was a he or a she. I didn't see any indication of that. All I saw was this scrawny kid covered in blood. soaked in blood. And my, it was a flow of blood, you know. And he immediately made me realize that the flow of that blood was made possible by my intake of this word, by my continual turning to him and eating him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It just flowed from the top of my head and all over my body. There wasn't a centimeter of my body that wasn't covered in blood. And I remember seeing, I had, apparently in my spirit, you know, I got two arms and two legs, and I got feet, and they left as I was kind of walking or stumbling or whatever, and I saw bloody footprints, you know. And it just struck me as really, really weird, you know. I mean, normally in the natural, you know, if I'm doing something like where I get blood on my hands, particularly like you work in food service, you know, you get blood, and it dries and it starts to stink, and, you know, when you get blood on yourself, you just wash it off, you know. You don't walk around all day with it on. I mean, it's disgusting in the natural, you know. You know, if you're going to be soaked in blood like that, I mean, that's your preference. You want to disgust yourself and everybody else around you. But he caused me to know that, you know, this is the reason why I can enter the spirit realm unafraid. This is the reason why I can obey scriptures like, I can't even remember where it is now, 1 John, 1 Peter, where it says you're supposed to boldly come into the throne of grace for grace and mercy to help in time of need. Well, you boldly enter into the throne room of God. And I know because of that blood flowing on me that, you know, I'm not going to be struck dead. You know, I won't be killed by his holiness, you know, because underneath that blood is imperfect creation. We have parts. I work at a factory that makes plastic parts, and we have some parts that are called WIP parts, WIP, and what the acronym stands for is work in progress. And while you're a work in progress in the spirit, you're covered in this blood all the time. I mean, it doesn't stop flowing, you know. If you're busy watching the Packers or doing something else, you know, that's got your total attention and you just love it to death, you know, and you're not even thinking about Jesus, you need to have the faith to believe that that blood is covering you and it's going to keep covering you and it's going to keep flowing. I read this thing that this doctor, somebody gave me a book a long time ago, and it was written by this Christian doctor. And he did this beautiful analogy of how human blood is really similar to, you know, the blood that saves us in the spirit. You know, because the blood, it delivers nutrients to all your cells and oxygen. Without nutrients and oxygen, all your cells in your body would die. So they have to be exposed to blood constantly. Not just once in a while, once a week on Sunday mornings, you know, or at the Bible study, or whenever you listen to the Word of God, and the rest of the time they're not. No, you got to have that flow. It's a flow of blood because the blood cells, they bring nutrients to the cells to nourish them, and they take away the waste product, you know, the garbage that the cell produces constantly, you know. Yeah, okay, so your flesh is constantly producing nonsense and stupidity, all right? Well, you need to have the faith that that blood is flowing. It's living blood, and it flows, and it brings nutrients and nourishment to you, and it drains all that stuff away. It takes the poison away. It does. It actually does that. And, you know, by the time I got done, I mean, this lasted for quite a while. I remember listening, and I remember watching myself coated in blood, you know. And I remember understanding that this was my salvation. This is what I really look like in the spirit. I'm covered in blood. And because of that covering, I'm protected. I can do things. I can receive ministries and gifts and things from the Spirit. I can operate. I can grow. I can be a work that's being progressed upon, you know, and that's how important it is. And you don't get that from having a relationship with an Almighty God that, you know, that's totally foreign to you and opposite of you. He's infinite and you're finite, you know. You get it from having a relationship with another human being who laid down his life for you. He loved you so much. That's how you get it. And that's what he wants us to have. That's why he said, you got to eat my body and drink my blood. You know, that is total intimacy. And seeing myself in the spirit like that, you know, coated in blood, I mean, I was happy. I was really tickled by it, you know, and I was also really thankful. I started crying. I was like, wow. I mean, he let me know, you know. He said this blood flows all the time. It never stops. If it stopped, you would be dead. That's our life. He showed me the importance of in taking the Word of God. This Word is your life. You know, I listen to it not to learn stuff or to feel good or be comforted. I do it because I want to live. I'm receiving life somehow, and I can't even describe it to you what it is. I just know it's something, and it's I got to have it. I have to have it, and I'm going to have it. And as long as I want to have it and my heart's desire is to have it, He's going to make a way for me to have it. He's going to, you know, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He's going to take care of everything. Everything. Nothing will stand in your way if you want to do what He wants you to do. If you want to listen to what he's saying, really honestly listen instead of arguing with him. Or, you know, you talk about the flesh and how persistent it is. Just the other night, I was dropping off to sleep finally, and I was listening in John, and we got to the part where he was in the temple, and, you know, he was hollering at the Pharisees, and they were, you know, they were going to come and get him, and they were picking up stones to stone him, and it says they were going to get him, you know. And then it says the simple sentence, you know, and he escaped out of their hand. He escaped out of their hand. And I was laying there listening to that, and my natural mind just took over, you know, and I said, okay. Really, Lord, I'm curious. Okay, humor me. How did you escape? I mean, did you run away? I can't see you running away, you know. Did you just become invisible? Did they just forget what was going on? I mean, did they drop the rocks? Did you make them fall down? I mean, what happened, you know? I spent a long time getting wound around the axle about this, you know. And, you know, fortunately, I have a human spirit, and I could feel my spirit saying, in effect, you know, you idiot. I mean, here the Lord is doing this wonderful spiritual work. He's transforming you into another creature by this. And all you can think of to do is ask dumb questions like that. You know, what's the matter with you? And I'm like, yeah, well, I'm still flesh, kind of, you know. That's kind of what's the matter with me. But, you know, back to my point, I mean, if we continue with this flow of blood, you know, your cells mature, they divide, they grow, and so forth. But the key to it all is what he said in John, you know, abide in me and let my word abide in you. And the cells of your body are alive because the flow of your blood doesn't stop ever. Not when you're sleeping, no matter what you're doing, how you're thinking, how evil or how good you're feeling, it doesn't stop the blood, and the blood keeps your cells alive, and thus you have life, you know, in the natural. Well, it's that way in the spirit too. And if you want to keep your life in the Spirit, and if you want to keep receiving from God, and if you want to keep boldly going into the throne room of grace for grace and mercy to help in time of need, you need to keep your blood suit on, you know? You need to really believe that. I mean, even if you can't visualize it, he blessed me with a visualization. I mean, it was the closest thing I think I've ever had to a vision in the Spirit. You know, I was able to actually see this scrawny kid running around covered with blood, you know. But, I mean, that was just a really, it was a wonderful thing. But, you know, we need to stay there. And you need to believe that blood flows continuously. And, yeah, you know, maybe it's disgusting. I didn't like thinking of the reason why the blood flowed, you know. It's because Tim misbehaved and got God's judgment on him, and somebody had to lay down their life and sacrifice for him, or else he'd be dead. You know, so it's basically my fault that his blood was spilled. I don't like thinking about that. All right, it's the truth, but I just don't like thinking about it. But anyways, I mean, I accept it. You know, I accept it, and I accept the flow of blood that's continuous. And you know, the definition of grace. I mean, remember the definition that we were taught is that. Grace is unmerited favor. You know, it's favor that you have from God that you never could, never will be able to earn. There's no way you can earn it. You can't act good enough. You can't live enough lifetimes of good deeds and stuff to merit this blood suit that you have, you know. That, I mean, it doesn't just protect you from, you know, God's wrath and God's judgment. It protects you from demonic spirits too, because you're coated with it. And it's flowing all the time. It never stops. It doesn't stop. no matter what you do, the blood keeps flowing, and you keep living in the Spirit as long as you keep believing that. And you need to keep believing it. You really do. Because I share the anticipation that Ken feels. There's something pretty powerful coming. And I mean, I call that a revelation, man, really. Because I thought of that too. I always thought I would be the guy to go out and win zillions of people or heal a bunch of, or go to the graveyard and raise a whole graveyard full of dead people or, you know, whatever. I thought I was going to be the one to do that. Well, now it's kind of looking like I'm going to be like the woman at the well, you know? Did you notice that we never find out her name? We don't even know her name. And I mean, how impolite. You know, Jesus was carrying on this conversation. I mean, he introduced himself, but I mean, you know, you never get to find out her name. But yet she goes to the city, you know, and she's yelling and hollering about Jesus told me everything I ever did and all this. And she was really affected. And some of those guys, now think for a minute, some of those guys that listened, that came back and said, okay, well, we'll see the guy that you're yelling about. And then they heard Jesus, and then their lives were transformed. And later on, maybe they did go out and raise graveyards full of dead people or whatever, you know, save a whole bunch of people or preach anointed messages or heal a bunch of, you know what I'm saying? I mean, some of those people were responsible for turning the world right side up, you know, in the book of Acts. Look what happened when the disciples started to get the revelation, well, we need to listen to him, you know. And then they get up, and there's 5,000 guys on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 of them, all at one shot, you know. And they all listened, and they heard God's word, and they believed it, you know. And the next thing you know, there's miracles and signs and wonders happening. You know, Stephen, my hero, you know, in Acts, he's probably one of the kids that was in that crowd that day. You know, he didn't know God. He didn't have any part with God. He was nothing special. And, you know, he heard Peter preach and he decided to believe. And the next thing you know, the Lord got a hold of him. And there he is doing great signs and wonders among the people. I mean, just think of it. You know, you can talk to somebody or commune with them or pray with them in church or whatever one Sunday. And then the next week, you know, you're watching Fox News or whatever. And this person's on the tube for doing miraculous deeds or something. And you go, wow. That's the woman I was talking to and praying with last week, you know, in church. You know, do you see what I'm saying? I mean, we might not be the ones to actually go out and do all this wonderful stuff that we've always looked forward to, or that I have anyway. But, and I'm talking about, you know, stuff that's really going to turn the world right side up. But we're in a position where we can talk to people, some of those people that we're going to talk to and reach and that are going to believe, they're going to go out and do that stuff. And probably a lot more. You know, Jesus said, you're going to do greater miracles. I can't imagine, but I can't wait to see him.
Thanks, Tim. That was good.
Good insight. Very good.
As Tim was talking, and this has kind of been on my heart for a little while, you know, I often thought, you know, you think about the way that the Lord set up the sacrifices and the shedding of blood, and there was a great deal of attention to that. I mean, the Old Testament. And there's a great deal of hierarchy. I mean, because blood of a dove is different than blood of a goat, which is different than blood of an ox. And, you know, there's this multitude of things that just get the natural mind all excited, and it fits in, and there's all this stuff, and we build all this stuff. And then when you think of Jesus, and you think that, you know, His being the perfect sacrifice, and it's perfect. It was perfected because of his walk, but he had to shed his blood, which is the perfect blood. And anything short of that doesn't pave the way. And it, in light of today's communion, and you think about that, along with some of the other things that have been shared, to me it's been, you know, it is, you know, you have to be willing to understand and agree, accept that this is the perfect sacrifice that was shed for us, our sins. Some of Tim's insight, and we need that, because that is what's necessary to cover our mistakes. One other thing in conjunction with what Charlie had said, you know, one of the things that has been helping me along, trying to understand where I fit in the cosmic universe, is that my soul is no less valuable or any more valuable than anybody else's. And that has really helped me make sure that, to reinforce the comments that we've been having today about, you know, it's all, we're all the same. I think God values everybody's soul immensely and equally. I don't think he values anybody's soul more or anybody's soul less, which is probably more important.
It would have been good if my head would have been bigger than a swivel. I get a sore neck looking around to see if anybody's heading up to the front. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, when he's confronting the devil, and he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." But man shall live by however anybody wants to interpret what he said. But man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the thing that is so vital about it is, it's a partial interpretation or a partial something. We need the whole package. We need to know the whole thing. And the way that a lot of people, and I, you know, I've been Trinitarian, I have been today's type of oneness. I've been both. I have taught both over the years. I mean, you look at me and you say, "Oh, I can't believe that." Well, I did. And I knew what we taught about and what the rationale behind it, if there was any. And so then we have this scripture in John 14:9, where Philip, why he would even ask a question, he says, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Okay, this is all leading to something, so I'll hurry the best I can. He says, "Show us the Father." He knew that it was an impossibility. If he was with Jesus in the fourth chapter of John, and he was, when he talked to the Samaritan woman, he said, "God is a spirit." Well, show us the spirit. God is an invisible spirit that, and if no man can see him, it says in the first John, didn't he know these things? What was the reason that he would ask that kind of a dumb question? And so Jesus says, "Philip, have I been this long time with you, and you don't know who I am? You don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." That's not even a rational, natural type of an answer. Okay, so we listen to the scriptures, and we listen to the scriptures, and we listen to the scriptures. Here's John 14:9, and it's kind of, what do you do with it? You set it over here because you don't know what else to do with it. And so along comes, you listen and you listen and you listen, and along comes Hebrews 1:3. And you add it to Colossians 1:15. And it says, God is, and it says he was the expressed image of God's person. And in Colossians it says, he was the, let's see, that both of them say he was the expressed image of the invisible God. How do you have an expression of something invisible? Are you following what I'm saying? How do you have an expression of something invisible? And so we have it, you know, so then we see in 2 Corinthians, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. But you know what? These are the answers to John 14:9. But you know what? The oneness that I was a part of years ago, never bothered to look at these other verses. Instead, like in Colossians, where we, 1:15, they go to 1:19, and it says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then in the second chapter, in verse 9, it says the fullness of God dwelt in him, or something. I'm not sure how that's worded. You know what they do with that? They take those verses and add them to John 14:9, and they come up with this thing that God is, Jesus is his own Father. But when you read Colossians 1:19 and before and after that, and the second chapter and around verse 9, you know what you find out? It says it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and then it goes on to describe this one that is a man. And that's why the scriptures are so vital, that we take them in and we take them in and we take them in, because you know what happened when I started to see Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:15, you know what happened? It began to make me free. I didn't have this concern anymore about John 14:9. I saw what he was saying, and especially if we read verse 10. He said, it is the Father that is in me that is doing the work. What does that do to this doctrine that has, it is so widespread today, it's unbelievable. What does it do to it? It throws it into a frenzy. It doesn't hold up in court. Charlie's not a judge anymore, but he would have thrown that thing right out. So anyway, any other testimonies before we have communion? I think we should come up to the front. And when we do, I'm going to throw you in. It's a real confusion. If you're ready for it, let's come up. What do you know about communion? Do you know what we know about communion? What we have been told. We only know about communion what we have been told. I'm going to leave the machine on, but what we do is we take a little, and this is fine. Now, I want Susan to understand what I'm saying here. I'm not, because this is what we do. We take a little wafer and a little thing of grape juice, and that's what we have for communion. But communion was never celebrated in the first church or in the first days like that. It was a communion supper. It was a meal that they ate. Pardon?
I couldn't get that all together.
No, I know. You couldn't. That was too much. But let me read you. See, the Corinthian church was given the insights as to communion. But let me read a problem that they had. He says, this is why this is up here. Yeah, that really helps. And this is in 1 Corinthians 11:18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Okay? That's not us, but I mean, that's the church then. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Okay, now, they're going to have communion. Are you ready? When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's supposed to be. But that's not what you're doing. For in eating, when you have the Lord's Supper, every one of you takes before others his own supper. They're not, here, you can be first. They're being selfish, okay? Well, and so one is hungry, and here I don't even want to say this because this throws a different light on the wine. And another gets drunk. Does that tell you anything about the communion wine that they used? I've drank a lot of grape juice, but I've never got drunk from it. He says, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to this? Shall I praise you in this? For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I need a couple of people to volunteer to pass out the emblems. I really appreciate Susan took the bull by the horns and made the
communion bread.
The communion bread and the and
in the wine.
Stomped on grapes.
Huh?
Did she stomp on grapes too?
Come on, you guys. We're trying to make this a little bit
today. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, it was wine. It wasn't grape juice. And I don't say that to make it legal for us to, you know, drink ourselves silly or something. I'm just saying that, and you know what? Jesus said it wasn't really the one to turn it into the wine. His Father did. He's the one that created all things. It wasn't the wine. The wine wasn't the problem. It was the excess use of it. And that's what we got to understand. So, as a matter of fact, Paul said to drink, told Timothy to drink a little wine because it was good for his stomach. So, anyway, I feel privileged. I'm shaken. My body is shaken. I feel privileged today to begin to get an understanding of things that only the Spirit of God can reveal. And I know it. And I tell you what, when I heard the voice, which I heard, and I'm the only one that really knows whether I heard it or not, but I did, I heard it. It said, if you're serious, you have to look for me where I am. And what that did, it eliminated all of the traditional doctrinal beliefs and things that I have ever been a part of. It eliminated, do you follow me? It eliminated all of the doctrinal things that I have ever been a part of all of my life. I've been a part of just about everything, but it eliminated everything I've ever been a part of. And it said, if you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. And I was led by the Spirit to know that the only place I could ever find God was in His Word alone. And I, man shall not live by bread alone. I think that as we take of the bread, I think that it may symbolize, I don't know exactly how it is, but it has to do also with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Or maybe has to do almost entirely with the Word of God. The Bible says that Jesus, it says that he was made, that the Word was made flesh. Some translations say, it says, they change it to say the Word became flesh, and the reason being is it's changed because the idea is that Jesus is a God and he became whatever he wanted to. You follow me? The difference between being made or became. And so, anyway, I say he was made flesh, and even though there may be some discrepancies in the King James, according to the rich Christians that Charlie was talking about, I still think the Word was made flesh. Mm. And so, anyway.
Did you get one of these?
No. Anyway, I need somebody to lead us in prayer. I'm not going to name names. It's not good.
Well, I got a hold. This is great, because I got this morning and I thought about how communion, and I always thought you're supposed to come, get rid of any resentment, or give people da da da. And I always thought I fell short. But I also read the disciples did it all and then ran away.
Lord, yes.
They weren't lost, though. And then when Tim brought this covering of blood, it just changed everything. So we're going to do this. We aren't going to do it perfectly. We're not perfect as we do it. But we're going to take strides to become what he wants to make us by taking this. So... Yes. I just pray God bless this.
Hallelujah.
Just
yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Let it become
yes.
truth and life
yes.
for eternity.
Yes. Amen. Oh, yes. 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 Partake of the bread.
I think it does say if you have something in you, you feel the need, if you feel the conviction to confess to the Lord, do it. I had something in
you. It says, after the same manner also I took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That was an excellent analogy that Tim brought, and we have not really, had the revelation and the understanding of these things, but you know what? We do it anyway. And along the line, it's just like I said, that these scriptures reveal scriptures. And it takes the Holy Spirit to compare spiritual with spiritual. And Jesus said the words he spoke were spirit. And so, slowly, as the scriptures keep sinking into us, we will begin to understand the greater revelations of the things that God wants us to know. We will understand. So, somebody pray for the cup.
Ah, yes, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, that this would, your word says that, you said that it's drink indeed, Lord, and Lord, that it might be drink indeed, that we would, that it would stand in some kind of sense for that blood that Tim gave such an excellent testimony regarding, our Lord, that it would be nourishment to the spiritual body, O Lord, that it would wash us, O Lord, so that all that is ugly and bad and whatever poison, O Lord, that stuff would be washed out. That